traveling the weary path of sin. No hope ahead and no vision within. True rest is waiting. God's grace is all you need. The merit of Christ is sufficient indeed. Bring nothing in your hand unto the throne of grace. Bring only humble hearts when you enter that place. Don't wait to come in greatness. Come now while you are small. The merit of Christ is sufficient for all. Brother, are you tarrying outside that open door, thinking that now you must enter with more? Well, tarry no longer. These words are ever true. The merit of Christ is sufficient for you. Bring nothing in your hand unto the throne of grace. Bring only humble hearts when you enter that place. Don't wait to come in greatness. Come now while you are small. The merit of Christ is sufficient for all. The merit of Christ is sufficient for all.
Thank you, Leon. A couple announcements for this morning. The bookstore is open today immediately after the morning fellowship, and there will be one more time that it's open before Christmas. So, you know, if you have any gift ideas or anything like that that you want to get for loved ones or, you know, anything like that, then that's the place to go. We have a leaders meeting tomorrow night at 7:30 here at the study center for those who are a part of that, and that's all the announcements I got for you this morning. Pretty quick. Let's turn our songbooks to number 29. We're going to sing God Gave Us His Word before our brother Rob Williams comes up to teach us God's Word this morning. Feel free to stand up, loosen up if you need to. Number 29, God Gave Us His Word.
Thank you, Sean. Thanks, Leon, for ministering to us through your music. I love it. Good morning. God bless you all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer, would you? Heavenly Father, thanks for your great love. Thanks for doing a complete work in us to the end that we can rejoice. Thanks, Father, for today being a great day of looking to you, for helping me to share your word, for teaching each one of us as we look to you, because it's you that gives us the light of understanding in our hearts, floods us with light. we look to you today, that our lives can glorify you, that we can walk more in what you've done for us in Christ. Pray for these things in his wonderful name. Amen. Take your Bibles or your electronic devices and navigate to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 2. Five or six months ago, I was with a group of people, and Tom mentioned to us there's something we need to hold on to, and we need to operate in the church, and that's forgiveness. And when he said that, it struck me because a year before he had said almost the same thing. And by the way, I'd like to thank Tom for inviting me to teach. It's his responsibility, what's taught here in our church, and I'm grateful that he asked me to share. But that really tripped a trigger for me about forgiveness, and I got to go to my home fellowship and share with them some things from the Word about forgiveness. I go to the Buckingham's Fellowship. I call it the Buckingham's Palace. And that's because I am treated like royalty every time I go there. So, in early November, Kathy Burke taught us an aspect of love and forgiveness. Great teaching on that. She went to John 13 about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And in preparing for this teaching, I listened to a lot of teachings from our website. And back in 2007 or 8, Tom taught the same thing from the same record about love and about forgiveness. Last week, our brother Jake taught a wonderful teaching on how we can stand despite pressure. He helped identify who gets pressure. That's anyone who's born again and breathing. You're going to have pressure, but we look to God and the completed work of Jesus Christ. The heavy lifting has been done. And in faith, we deal with pressure and we get not only through it, but we become stronger and more patient. We're better for it at the end because we did it in faith. And the same way with forgiveness, we approach that in faith. I'll be reading from the King James and the NIV and perhaps a couple other versions this morning. But in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, a few verses before one of the verses Jake shared last week. But in verse 5, it says, and I'm reading from NIV, "If anyone has caused grief, he's not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him." There was a lot of sinful things going on in the Corinthian church, and many of them addressed in the first letter to the Corinthians. In particular, a really egregious offender was actually confronted and didn't want to repent and do the word of God, and he was actually dismissed from the church for a time to go see what it's like out in the world. And he did eventually repent and come back, and that's being talked about here. Imagine you're talked about in two of the letters. Yikes. But it's come back. He's been forgiven. Come back now. Not only forgive him, but show your love. Show your love to that person who's repented and been forgiven. You go after him with love. Reaffirm your love. The reason I wrote you was to see, verse 9, that if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgave anyone, I also forgive him. Boy, that's something. Well, what if I was the one wronged? And he repented and he told you guys about it. Well, don't I get to, isn't he going to come apologize to me? Don't I get my pound of flesh? No, you don't need to. Sin is against God. Forgiveness is from God through Jesus Christ. And when there's forgiveness, it's done. It's forgiven. We don't have to carry the burden. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In King James at verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Devices, not the toys and things like that, but his methods, his motives, the way he operates. And one of the things in the context here, one of the ways he can get at the church is through a lack of forgiveness. You know, great churches and great things, they're not brought down from attacks from the outside. They're brought down by attacks from the inside. We don't want to be taken advantage of. We want to make sure we forgive. When you're born again, you're filled with Holy Spirit. You're a perfect creation. You're put in a body, the body of Christ. And as each one of us in that body of Christ works together, loving, helping, operating our ministries, building each other up in love, this becomes a glorious evidence of the manifold wisdom of God. It talks about Ephesians. This thing's multifaceted, like a beautiful gem. It shows off God's infinite wisdom in that somebody like you could be born again and somebody like me could be born again, and we're all part of that wonderful body. This is fantastic. It's a beautiful thing for God to see. It's a beautiful thing for people to see. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of. And it absolutely terrifies our adversary. It scares him. Look in Luke chapter 11. Jesus Christ talked about forgiveness, and at this point, he's teaching them how to pray. He's teaching what we call the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. In verse 37 of Luke 6, it says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Now, these words were spoken by Jesus Christ, and they were true. But the work of Christ, the complete work of Christ, had not been accomplished yet. So this appears to be conditional, but not so for us. Look in Luke 23 while we're in Luke. Who can get forgiven? Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross. In verse 34 of Luke 23, he said, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots." Wouldn't you consider those people kind of your enemy at that point? Wouldn't you be irked a little bit? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Maybe we should have that attitude a little more. Explain a lot of the things going on in the world, wouldn't it? They don't know what they're doing. So we can forgive them. Look in Luke 17. Okay, how long do I got to keep this forgiveness stuff up? Oh, haven't quite internalized it yet, have I? Luke chapter 17. In verse 3, it says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." It's pretty easy. "And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said, "Lord, increase our faith." And they were right on. You have to have faith. Look in Matthew chapter 18, please. I'm bouncing around in the Bible. If you're new here, you can listen or look up in the table of contents, or just sit with somebody who can help you find the things. I had a friend years ago in Philadelphia, great, great big burly Italian guy, and he's teaching. He goes, "Yeah, go to page 1,579. I just thought it was great. You know what was great? The guy taught the word. So however you get there. What did I say, Matthew 18? Let's look in verse 21. Peter came to Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Wow. It's a figure. It means we keep forgiving. The legalistic amongst us, let's see, that's 490. I could mark them on a calendar. I could get an app for my watch. You know? Bridgie, you're up to 390 now. Let's, let's tone it down a little. No, that's not it at all. Let's look at in Exodus, Genesis, Exodus chapter 32, and see how, get an idea for a little how important is this forgiveness. Exodus chapter 32. And this, Moses had such a close relationship with God, and he had such a heart for his people. It's just astounding. And they went out and made a golden calf. It's horrible what they did. In verse 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Whoa. I believe our brother Josh taught recently in the book of Revelation, and I got the idea that if you're in one of them books, you want to stay in there. And here's Moses. He knew the gravity of this, and he said, blot me out. Blot me out that they can be forgiven. Whoa. Look in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 38. And it said, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Forgiveness is set right opposite destruction. The gravity of it. Forgive them and don't destroy them. Wow. Many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Dire consequences for sin. Take a look in Matthew chapter 5. There's a sense of urgency with forgiveness. We don't want to let unforgiveness linger. We don't want to be taken advantage of. Matthew 5 and verse 23, it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Now put yourself in the shoes of, sandals of that person. This was a believer. This was a believer who had a specific command from God to how to take care of this wrong you've done. God set a way and it was holy and it was just. And it was the word to this person, and he or she knew to do it. And they're on their way to do that. Sometimes you know what the will of God is, and you're on your way to do it, right? Yeah, and it's laid out in the law. I'm going to do this sacrifice for forgiveness. It's my obligation. And yet it says, if you think your brother has aught against you, set that gift down. Go take care of that. Go reconcile that. Then come back and then offer your gift. That's pretty serious. That's pretty urgent. It kind of shocked me to think, what if I was that person? the gifts and the sacrifices. They had specific sacrifices laid out for different things. If you did this type of offense, perhaps you brought a turtle dove, or for this it was a grain offering, or for this it was a particular animal. Some things you did yourself, some things you went and the priest assisted you with it. Some of them you gave it to the priest and he did it in a very certain and exact way. Leviticus is full of all these laws and remedies that God had set down in the law that were very important to God's people. And each and every sacrifice, when you read through there, each and every sacrifice for every single type of offense, every one of those is included in the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Wow. We have quite a Savior. We have quite a Savior. In our bookstore, we have three books by our brother David Berge, wonderful believer out in California. And he wrote Our Identification with Christ's Sacrifice. He wrote Jesus Christ, Our Approach Offering, and Jesus Christ, Our Complete Offering. And in these books, he details those things in the Old Testament. And he brings them all back to Christ. It's been a lot of work done on Old Testament sacrifices, but what David does is he brings them all back to Christ, back to right now. What's this mean to us right now? How big is our Lord Jesus Christ that he covers all these things? It's just miraculous. It's incredible. And that's what I love about that, love about David's heart in that book. So if you need a gift from the bookstore. I was talking to some of the folks in the bookstore this morning, and I said, can I order a copy of the Book of Life? I know. Well, then we put our heads together. How do you answer that one? And we could say, well, let's see. It's on order, and it's been paid for. We'll let you know when it comes in. So, okay, enough. We better get back to something scriptural. You know, forgiveness is not ignoring wrongs. It's not failing to reprove. It's not failing to correct when it's needed. Forgiveness is not chasing people down to make them feel good. Oh, please. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness comes from God through the work of Jesus Christ. And also, it's not this idea of, oh, gee, I finally forgave myself. Well, bully. Too many times in our society, you know, and a person said that, I would look for where the scripture would apply. What did they really mean? But too many times in our society, I forgave myself means I gave up and I lowered my standard and I'm happy with it now. I'm fine. I don't think so. It's got to be God's standard. And it can't be my personal standard. You know what you did? That stuff doesn't really bother me. I'm okay. I'm a pretty cool guy. Now we're basing it on personalities. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. It has to be based on God's word. Or we got nothing. And remember, God still hates sin. Old Testament. Some people think the Old Testament, God was all mad about sin, and the New Testament, oh, he's really chilled out. No, he hasn't. But God is just, and there's a time when there is one who's the prince of power of the air. There's a God of this age, and they're in charge. And there's a day coming. There'll be a reckoning, and there'll be full payment and full retribution because God is just. And you'll find out that Jesus Christ is even bigger because he covers all that too. This is a great Savior we have. Take a look in Psalms, Psalm 51. You know, when David in the Old Testament, when he sinned, you know, he sinned with Bathsheba. And not only that was a sin, but had her husband killed. And he was one of the mighty men of Israel and had him killed. This was horrible. When Nathan the prophet came and confronted him, David said, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against the Lord. And that's what sin really is. In the NET version of Psalm 51, the first few verses. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your loyal love. Because of your great compassion, wipe away my rebellious acts. Wash away my wrongdoing, cleanse me of my sin. For I am aware of my rebellious acts. I am forever conscious of my sin. Against you, you above all, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. So you are just when you confront me. You are right when you condemn me. Look over in Psalm 32. Sin is handled with forgiveness, and forgiveness means a letting go, a removal, separation. Sometimes it means a covering, but basically it's removed. In one place, it's associated with grace. But basically, it's removed. Psalm 32, in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wow. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. How happy are you if there's no sin imputed to you? How wonderful this would be. I've been reading the book of Psalms off and on, mostly on, for about the last 5 years, just to get a feel for it, just to try to get an idea of what's all the stuff in there. Before I start reading a bunch of other people's books that tell me what it means, I just kind of, and it turned into a large project. But in the book of Psalms, there's such passion. There's such an investment of life. I am overwhelmed. I'm overcome with sin. The ocean caves in on me, and I'm rescued from the depths. The warring armies come upon me, but God saves me. Over and over again, these fantastic, passionate living. And the craving, oh, that I could praise God. Oh, that I could be in his presence. Oh, that I could sing his praises all the time. It's fantastic. It's recognized as one of the great literary works of all time by the people outside the church. And you know what? That longing that the psalmist had, we have it in Christ. Oh, that I could be in his presence. You are in his presence. Oh, that I could praise him perfectly and continually. You can praise him continually and perfectly. You got it. So when you read Psalms, it's not because I want to live in Psalms. I live out the Psalms through Christ. He's really big. This is a wonderful Savior. I highly recommend him. Look in Romans chapter 4, please. Here the same words come up in Romans 4, verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And here in Romans 4, it's given an example of Abraham. And righteousness was reckoned unto Abraham by what? Faith, right? Not works. That's the point of this chapter in Romans, one of the main points of this chapter, bringing up Abraham. Why are you bringing up Abraham when you're talking about the initial things of Christianity? Because faith, by faith, righteousness was reckoned unto him. Need to know that. Look in verse 23 of Romans 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Wow, righteousness through faith. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And I think recently Tom said, we used to say justified is justified, never sinned. But Tom said, add to that, justified, always believed. Because that's how God sees you. In chapter 5, in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for all that have sinned." That really happened. You know, sometimes I'll talk to people and they say, "Well, it's not fair. I woke up, I tried to do good, I'm not bad, I didn't shoot anybody. You know, what the heck, it's just not fair." And you're right, it's not fair. You're a descendant of Adam. Not fair. Not fair at all. Prince of the power of the air, God of this age, remember him? It's not fair. But we have a way out. We have a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The end of that chapter, verse 21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Grace reigning in your life. That's what can reign in our lives. I thought about Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross, I think in Luke 23 and some of the records in the gospel, you can read about it. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. And this is from the King Rob version, which they don't have in the bookstore, thank God. One of the guys on the cross said, "Hey, if you're so hot, why don't you get us out of here? Get us off this cross." You know, you heard other people saying that. He said, "Hey, get us off the cross," which really means get me off the cross. Right. And the other guy crucified with him goes, "Shut up, idiot. We deserve this. We knew we had it coming if we got caught." Yeah, we had it coming. Just shut up. "Lord, hey, when you get to your kingdom, remember me." Done. Like that. In an instant, someone acknowledged Christ as the Lord. And you'll be with me in paradise. Was that hard? Was the guy, did he prepare himself for it? No, he was dying a horrible death. It was hideous to look at. He acknowledged the Savior. And that's all God ever asks us to do. How do you get born again? You acknowledge Jesus Christ. Believe God raised him from the dead. Boom, you're a new creation. And now we get the chance to live that out together in a body. It's fantastic. What a Lord we have. When I was in about third grade, 200 years ago, I was at St. Stephen's Episcopal Church in Ridgefield, Connecticut, and the priest there had decided that during Holy Week, the week of, you know, Easter, but the week that we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that week they would decorate the church and have it open 24 hours a day and have people come in and pray. And so my mom took me down to the Episcopal Church, like she always did, and I sat in there and just considered. And then they had the inside all cloaked in this deep purple. And it was quiet and a little dim. And I thought, he really did die. And I thought at that time, I want that covering. I want to be beneath that banner. I want to be in that. I want that covering. It's as easy as that. It's as easy as that. God bless that priest for doing that in that Episcopal church. I don't know whatever's happened since then, but it was years later that I found out from the Word of God that I can live out what God had done in me because of Christ. And I'm still figuring it out. I'm still doing it with all of you. One day, back in Arizona, some of Christina's friends came over to the house, Christina, my daughter. And back then, that meant like the door suddenly flies open, and in come all these kids. I'm Miss Williams, hug you, go to the refrigerator, and then and we loved it. People were welcome in our house, and they knew what we stood for, and they knew we loved them too. But this particular day, a bunch of them were sitting in the front room, and I was cleaning up in the kitchen, and I could overhear their conversation. Not that I live vicariously through my daughter. But they're having fun. And they all loved and respected her. And she had preached the gospel to these guys. This was high school age. And I can hear him asking, like, so what can you do? What can't you do? What are the rules? What about this? Can you do, oh, what about that? Oh, hey, can you do this? Can you do that? And one guy said something a little bit off color, and another kid said, shut up. You can't say that in the house. This house, you're going to hell. I appreciate that he had some reverence, but we got to work with the guy a little on the true message of the gospel. I don't think he quite had it. But I hear all this going on, and I'm listening. And these big, burly teenage guys, and there I hear this clear, calm voice of my daughter, and she says, guys, I have a Lord. Dead silence. And I went, because that wasn't in the little list of three things you can tell your friends about the gospel that I gave her. It wasn't on the 3x5 card. This is something God told her. She knew this. And when she said, I have a Lord, you can't get around that. There's some teenage guys in the room today, and if things haven't changed much since I was a teenage guy, you give them a list of rules, they'll find a way around it really quickly. That's always been my experience. But if you put a Lord in the room, tough to get around that one. Let's let the Lord be in our lives. Yeah, tough to get around that one. Anyway, I was blessed to hear that. I realized, well, if my daughter knows that, she's going to make it, if she wants to. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And our standard for forgiveness is based on Jesus Christ, not on whether or not we forgive others. But on Jesus Christ. You know, the funny thing I mentioned about lists. In the Old Testament, there's different lists of things. And we've learned recently, lists sometimes in the New Testament, to us, aren't lists of do this and you're saved. We're already saved. They're more lists of this is what born-again people do. This is what God's people do. This is what Christians do. You know, this is what we do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can you really be kind without forgiveness? Can you really be tenderhearted without forgiveness? Can you really forgive if you don't live with an awareness of what God has forgiven you for? And how can you really forgive if you don't realize how bad sin is and how dire a situation you were in and what you've been rescued from? That's why in one of the classes we have, it's sin, grace, and newness of life. Got to define that sin is sin, and it's very real and needs to be and was dealt with. And then we can continue. The Amplified Version says, be kind and helpful to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you. In the Message, it says, make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. New Life Version, you must be kind to each other. Think of the other person. Forgive other people just as God forgave you because of Christ's death on the cross. That's why. Young's literal, and become one to another kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another according as also God in Christ did forgive you. And then you can go to the next verse. Be, therefore, a follower or imitator of God. You can imitate God. How? In forgiveness. Well, I just don't have it in me to forgive. Well, chapter 1 of Ephesians, please. In chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We do have it. Same truth, you don't have to turn there, but in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So it's not where God's asking you to do something that you can't do. We have forgiveness in Christ. This Jesus Christ is big. Did I tell you? We have it. The NASB looks at verse 7 and 8 and renders it, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. His grace, unmerited divine favor, which you just a little bit for Jason here. No. Lavished. Out of all proportion. Out of all proportion. Grace lavished on us. That's the forgiveness we get. We have a song in the songbook, More, Much More, and it makes me think of Romans chapter 5. Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, there was this transference of power to our enemy, but also there was the introduction of sin, death, sickness upon all. And I used to think that Jesus Christ matched that, you know, he paid for that, yeah. And then I read Romans 5, and it's not really true. He did more. Much more. Much more. And it's repeated in the end of in Romans 5. The first Adam did this, Jesus Christ, much more. He did this, much more. Adam did this, much more, Jesus Christ. Way above and beyond all measure. And we're still discovering what that much more is. It's fantastic. But it's where we are. It's who we are. We never, ever let our brother, we never, ever let our sister in our thinking go below the baseline of Jesus Christ died for that person, made them completely righteous, brought them into the presence of God, and God is smiling because it pleases him. That's what he wanted done. So when I look at you, even if I'm going to fight with you, you're one Christ died for. You're in the presence of God, and God is happy with that. I'm careful how I treat you. How about your brother in Christ? And they can be goofy. Never let them go below that baseline. Husbands and wives in here, I know you never have disagreements. That's in the King Rob version too. But that's normal. You're human. You ought to have differences, but you work them out. You got to learn how to fight fair. And part of fighting fair is that baseline. You never let anybody go below. Jesus Christ died for him. And that really helps. How about a person that's just giving you a hard time at work or in life or something like that? They're just horrible. Well, they probably need the Savior most of all. Or apparently, they're giving you a hard time. Think of the hard time they're giving themselves. So when we see people, remember Jesus Christ died so that person could be ushered into the presence of God. A little bit humbling, isn't it? Remember, I have a Lord. If he's in the room, oh boy. Turn to Psalm 103, please. Years ago, Cheryl and I were, my young bride and I, the wife of my youth, we were having a discussion that was becoming a disagreement, and believe it or not, our voices were getting a little elevated and a little bit kind of, you know, kind of going in that direction, some of you know what I mean. And rather than let it get too heated, I finally said to her, I said, look, I'm the jackass here. And she said, yes, dear. She was right. Psalm 103. Look at this wonderful outpouring of the soul. Bless or praise the Lord. Verse 1 of Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Everything I got. Oh, God, that I could just praise his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. If it was up to me, I would say, please list out the benefits. 70% and above passes. The rest of you out. That's the world. God says, don't forget all of them. Don't forget all of them. Come on, remember something. He's that good. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Iniquities forgiven, diseases healed. Huh, that's interesting. Look in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. This man had an affliction to the end that they had to be carried around. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. The guy's afflicted. And he says, hey, good news. Your sins are forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, isn't that great? When you're walking with God. Yeah. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say arise and walk. What works better for you? Sins forgiven? Arise and walk? What do you like? Either way, I'm good. What do you think? Raise hands? Who wants? No. But here's a reason. So that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Wow. This relationship between sin and death, and sin and sickness, an interesting study in the Word of God. A few weeks ago, we had communion here. I think Josh was teaching, and then he had us join in together in a celebration of Jesus Christ. And we drank some wine that represented the blood of Jesus Christ that took care of our sins. We also ate bread, and that was representative of the body of Jesus Christ that was given for our healing. And we did that together in remembrance of what Christ had accomplished for us. Forgiveness of sins and healing. Fantastic. Makes for a great study. And should be applied in our lives. Whenever we eat and drink, we should think of that. You don't have to have a ceremony, but remember that. The broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. One of my sisters in our fellowship, Sandy Sowards, gave me a pamphlet about a woman in Rwanda that during the horrible genocide there she was butchered and left for dead. She lost her two children. I think Kathy referred to this in her teaching in early November. And she prayed that she'd die. And she didn't. And then people that counseled her and taught her about the word, taught her about forgiveness. I think they wrote down the worst thing that ever happened to you, and they actually nailed it to a replica cross they had there. And she grew in the word and then was able to go and teach others and help them and reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she ended up meeting the person who had butchered her with a machete. And he received forgiveness. And she forgave him. That's not normal. This is part of the supernatural living we have, transformed Romans. It's just not normal. David Buckingham and I were talking about a missionary bush pilot. They would flew up this river and landed on the sandbar, and they contacted people who had almost no contact with outside civilizations. And they got to know them and to work with them, and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and not everybody believed, and there was wars and fights, and some people got killed, and other things happened, and they continued on, and the church grew and grew there, and it became a much, much more tenable situation for them. But at one point, he's down there by the plane on the river, and one of the guys from the tribe who was good friends with him broke down crying and said, "I'm the one that killed your father. I killed him right here. Forgive me." And he could forgive him because he knew what Jesus Christ had done. He could do that. And the two of them are together preaching the gospel. That's wonderful. That's forgiveness. Think we can forgive each other because Leon looked at me funny last year? What sorrow I have, what a burden. Not to trivialize, sometimes we do get tricked on relatively easy things. And the thing that tricks you, I might think, well, that's ridiculous. But it's not to you. And it's not to your Lord. He covered it. I think back in World War II, some of you heard Richard Wurmbrandt. He was a Romanian, and the Nazis invaded Romania in Eastern Europe, and they hated him because he had been Jewish, they hated him because he was Romanian, and they hated him now because he was a Christian and he was preaching Christ, and he refused to shut up when they told the preachers to shut up. He got tortured. He got beaten. He wrote a book, Tortured for Christ. I think there's a ministry now still that continues on some of his work. Well, that was his life with the Nazi captors. Then the communists invaded. And it got worse. Still in prison, still being tortured. And he managed to hide some of the Nazis because the communists did not like the Nazis. Not good at all. And the Nazis were terrified. He managed to hide a couple of them and take care of them. And they said, "How can you do this? You know what we did to you." And he said, "I think I'm supposed to do it to show you that God has forgiven you through Christ. That's how big that is. That's why I do that, because of Jesus Christ." Wow. Cheryl and I were at a fellowship in a neighboring state, and there was two guys there, and they told their story, and then at the end of it, they stood up, and we got to meet them and everything. And this was some years ago that the one guy had been a criminal, and one day he was paid money to kill this other guy before they knew each other. And he went out and set it up that he was going to kill him. Timed it all out, set it all up perfectly. Went to do it, the gun misfired. So he packed up and took off. Never got back around to doing that. But he was caught for other crimes, thrown in jail. He heard the gospel. He got born again. He started writing to a fellowship. They were reaching out to him. A fellowship in someone's home there, so reached out to him. And they'd get him stuff and bless him and everything. Came time for him to get out of jail. "Oh boy, we really want to see you. We want to meet you in the flesh." He goes to the fellowship, and this is going to be great. Walks into the home of that fellowship, and it's in the house of that guy that he was going to kill. He goes, "I've been set up." He was set up. He was set up by Jesus Christ. That's the best set up, man. Make the best movies out of this. And went through the fellowship, got really blessed. And afterwards, the guy said, "Hey, come on back here in this other room." He said, "Oh, here we go." And the guy said, "You're about my size. Here's some clothing. It gets cold in the Midwest. Here, have some clothes. Get you on your feet, get you going. Let's help you out." And there were the two of them there at that fellowship, stood up. You know what they're doing? They're preaching the gospel together. Isn't that great? Well, enough of that stuff. We live in the supernatural. You need forgiveness, and you need to extend forgiveness to others. How do we fully operate the power of God if we've got some bitterness in our heart? How do we do that? How do we live according to that picture God has of us if we're holding something back? In the dark night of the soul, when it's just you and God, and you're at your lowest, you got to realize you've been forgiven. And how long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed and poured your heart out to him and been touched and cried? There's probably a betting line out here somewhere in our fellowship on how long I could go before I start crying. I almost cried in the prayer, so somebody would have made $20 on that probably. I come from a long line of criers. Some of you know my son, Brian. He'll cry. he's going to cry. Christina, she acts a lot more cool, but yeah, she'll flow. Cheryl, no help. I'm the king crier. We used to get together. Kids would come home to visit, and then before we leave, we'd pray together. It's just a slobbering mess. You know, floor squeegees, shop vacs. But it's because we loved each other, because we know what Christ has done for us. And we're just so thankful, so grateful for each other, for what he's done for us. I feel that way for believers. I feel that way for all of you. I'm hurt when you're hurt. It hurts me. And I'll cry. And it's not emotional. Gee, I'm not a crier, I can't be. But no, maybe you're not an emotional person. That's fine. We believe the word of God. And if you are emotional, emotions are great. But guess what? They don't govern your life. They enhance it, but they don't govern your life. You have a Lord for that. Sometimes, you know, you have to be the bigger person. Years ago, someone had said something kind of publicly that didn't cast my wife in a very good light. And he was reproved sharply and publicly. And then shortly after that, I was walking up to a group of guys, and he was one of them. Some of them looked kind of uneasy. Well, here comes Rob, and what's going to happen? And what happened is I walked to the group and reached right across to him and said, God bless you, brother. How you doing? Because guess what? He's forgiven. I don't need my pound of flesh out of him. He's already been through enough. Reach out. That right hand of fellowship. When forgiveness is in your heart, the voice of the accuser has no hold on you. Sounds like a song. I'm so glad Sean didn't sing "I Know I've Been Forgiven" today, because I'd have cried the whole time. You'd have lost me the whole time. But that's true. When we know we've been forgiven, the voice of the accuser comes up. He's got nothing to hold on to. I'm righteous before God. Well, what can you grab onto? There's nothing there. Have you ever been wronged by a family member? Have you ever been wronged by someone in your church? You don't have to put your hand up. Recently, one of our teachings covered Joseph in the Old Testament. And it's great to read about Joseph around Genesis, what, 37 or so? Get in there sometime and just read about Joseph and see what he went through. Joseph lived in a lovely family. His brothers hated him and were jealous. And we think toxic environment is something new. I was in a toxic environment. His brothers wanted to kill him. They didn't. He got sold into slavery. He became great under Potiphar. Potiphar's wife turned on him in jail. The jailer noticed them. All through the record, it keeps coming up. And they saw that the Lord was with them. And they saw that the Lord was with them. And they saw that the Lord was with them. Guess what he had? He had the Lord with him. And he eventually became the second most powerful person in Egypt. And he got to where he saved his family. And not only saved them, but gave them everything, including his love, and provided for everything for them. What forgiveness. The Lord was with them. And as far as being wronged by somebody in your church, they were the children of Israel. Talk about your, they wanted to kill him. He'd been wronged. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to go to verse, I guess I got to find Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. There's an article on our website, our church website, and it's called Drifting Away. And in it, Tom goes into the idea of when, you know, suddenly somebody leaves. It's not a sudden thing. It's a process, and it's taken time. People harbor wrong things in their heart. They continue in wrong things, don't deal with things, and that goes on and on. And then suddenly we see something happen. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want a lack of forgiveness to be that one thing. I want to reach out to each of you. I want to make sure that you know you're loved and forgiven by me and by your Lord, by God Almighty. So I don't want that to be one of the ways Satan can get an advantage of us. Because it hurts. It hurts me. It hurts us all. Might be good to review that. Colossians chapter 3 is what I said, I think. In verse 12, in the NIV, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." The NET renders this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if someone happens to have a complaint against anyone else. Just the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others." Doesn't say if you feel like it. Doesn't say if it's convenient. The NET further notes that how you clothe yourself is by the bearing of one another and the forgiving. That's how we clothe. Let's get dressed up. Let's put on our Sunday through Saturday best. Let's forbear one another. Let's forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Amen. Love you. Thanks.